Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 16. It was D.L. Moody who said, "Happiness is caused by things that happen around me, and circumstances will mar it. But joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. Joy flows all through persecution and opposition. It's an unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart, a secret spring the world can't see and doesn't know anything about. The Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to him." And you know, I found that to be true in my own life. It's when I'm obedient to the Lord. It's when I'm walking in obedience to him. I can have that inner joy, that inner peace that passes all understanding. Here in our study of John, we've been looking at the Holy Spirit. As we studied last week, Jesus explained to his disciples that the Holy Spirit, number one, would come and bring glory to Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Holy Spirit would lead them and guide them into all truth. And Jesus said, thirdly, the Holy Spirit would show you things to come. I believe that's a twofold things to come. I believe that the first one is that he would show us things to come. He would show us God's word. And then secondly, that he would show us prophetically things that would come. And I know the only way that we can have this joy that Jesus here is speaking about is it's by being obedient to him. It's by being sensitive to his spirit. Because Ephesians 4:30 tells us that we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, what do you mean, Rick, grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, when we know that God is placing something on our hearts to do, or if we're going to do something and we're not fully 100% in peace with God to do it, and we do it anyways, that's when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And I know we all fall short of that. We've all fallen into that where we have grieved God's Spirit. And it's like we know. We know when we grieve God's Spirit. Well, this morning we come to the closing verses of chapter 16. As Christ is speaking of the blessings and the privileges that the disciples were going to receive with him returning to heaven, with him going back to the Father. Notice as we pick up our study here in verse 23. Jesus said, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Now, commentators have struggled with this verse as to what day Jesus was talking about and to what did he mean by "you will ask me nothing." And it's interesting because some have, you know, said that it's a reference to Christ's resurrection. Others have said that, you know, it's a reference to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit, there in Acts chapter 2, would be sent to the believers, to the church, and they would be empowered with power from on high. Some have said that it's a reference to the church age, which again began in Acts chapter 2 and is continuing to this very morning. There have been others that said, well, he's speaking of the day when you get saved, the day of salvation. And then, of course, there's been others that said, hey, Jesus was speaking of looking at the end of time. When time would end after the white throne judgment, as it says there in Revelation chapter 22, that we would go into the new heavens and the new earth and time would cease. It's a day of glory. That's what he's speaking about, they said. Well, you know, those of us that have been studying the Gospel of John, we know that this isn't the first time that Christ made this statement. You might remember back in John chapter 14, verse 20, Jesus said, "At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." So what was he speaking about? Well, he was speaking of the day when the Spirit would guide believers into all truth. He was speaking of that day when we would know him even as we are known. And you know what? I believe that happened at the day of Pentecost. There in Acts 2. But then I got to thinking, okay, but then why would Jesus say you would ask me nothing? What's that all about? Well, you know, it's interesting because some have taken this verse to say that we can't go before Christ in prayer. You know, there's all kinds of weird stuff out there. That's why you really have to be a student of the Word. You really have to be studying the Word. You really have to do scriptural cross-references. You really have to know what God's Word is saying. You see, I struggle with that because there are verses like Acts 1, verse 24. Remember when the apostles got together and they, you know, hey, Judas went out and committed suicide. He hung himself and fell off the end of the cliff, and the Bible says his guts, you know, gushed out when he splattered at the bottom, you know, and so they were casting lots to see who they should choose to be the 12th. Well, of course, we know that they prayed and they asked Jesus to show them who should fill Judas's place. And of course, the lots fell on Matthias. I really believe that that 12th person was the Apostle Paul, but that's my personal opinion. And then you have the other scripture in Acts chapter 7 there. Remember when the first martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death? Paul the Apostle, which at that time before his conversion was known as Saul of Tarsus. Saul gave the thumbs up to stone and kill Stephen. Well, we see there in verse 59 that Stephen, when he was being stoned, he looked up into heaven. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father of the throne, and he said, "Lord, forgive them. Jesus, forgive them. Receive my spirit." You know, I personally believe that when each one of us as Christians die on this earth, I personally believe, according to that scripture, that Jesus stands to receive us home. Because he loves us, man. I personally believe that. You see, when the Holy Spirit came in that day, he was given to the church, and he's with the church until what? Until the church is raptured or caught away or snatched away, as it says there in Thessalonians, off of this earth. It's speaking of the day that you and I are living in the age of the church. When the Holy Spirit came, Christ would be where? He's with the Father. And you know, it's the fact that instead of asking Jesus, because when Jesus was with the disciples, they'd say, "Hey, Lord, hey, Master, hey, Teacher, hey, Jesus, what's this, you know, what's this mean?" Well, instead of asking Jesus, like when he was with them on the earth, Jesus said, "You'll now be asking the Father, but you're going to ask in my name, in the name of Jesus." You see, it's as we pray in Christ's name that you and I as believers are granted the incredible and awesome privilege of coming before the presence of our Father in heaven. You know, right away I thought of Hebrews 4:16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Guys, as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters, we can boldly come before the throne of grace. "Yeah, Rick, well, I go and I pray to God, but you know what? He's not listening." Oh, no, he's listening. If you're being obedient and you're walking in his will, he is listening. But how many of you know God's timing is not our timing? His timing is his timing. He's working out his perfect plan. You see, you and I today can approach the God of Israel, the Father of heaven. And we can make a request to him because now we have a relationship as a father does with his children. I thought about that for a moment and I thought, well, maybe more like a mom does with her children, because dad, every time I'd ask him something, he'd say, "No, get away from me, kid, you bother me." You know? But I could go to mom and I could tweak mom a little bit and she'd go, "Okay, go ahead." You know? But we have that relationship with the Father. But you know what? I believe there's a deeper meaning here. The ultimate fulfillment of Christ's words, "In that day you will ask me nothing," I believe it signifies that day when we will be with him forever and ever and ever. We won't need to ask him anything. We'll be with him, right? And we will know as we are known. The Lord directed me to 1 John 3:2. It says, "Behold, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You know what? It's like the Old Testament. Remember Moses? He said, "Hey, God, I want to see you, man. Show yourself to me." God says, "Hey, Mo, let me tell you something, man. If I revealed myself to you, it would blow you away. You would die. You can't be in my presence and see me. Well, according to Revelation 22, that day in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, it says that God himself and Jesus are both going to be in the new Jerusalem. You know, the scripture tells us God is spirit, and those who worship God worship him in spirit and truth. But on that day, church, we are going to see God the Father. And we're going to see Jesus, man. We're going to be able to, because we're going to have a body that's suited for heaven. Look at verse 24. Jesus said, until now, you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive. Notice that your joy may be full. In verse 23, we have the results of the Holy Spirit coming into the world. Here in verse 24, we have the effects of seeking heaven. Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 26, 27, he said, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us, notice, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever gone through, I'm sure you have, something radical? Maybe you're in the midst of a radical trial now. And it's like, man, I just don't know how to pray. You see, that's when the Holy Spirit takes over and he prays to the Father. Because God knows, you know, the mind of the Spirit. And he prays and he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. You know, we've been in those places. Look at verse 25. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Now, that's radical, because that promise actually began before the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. What do you mean, Rick? Well, on the very day of Christ's resurrection, a couple of his disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus. And you guys know the story. Jesus, he kind of blinded them so they wouldn't recognize who he was. And he came up alongside them and he goes, man, what are you guys so sad about? What's going on? And the disciples said, man, don't you know what has happened and what's going on? Luke chapter 24, verses 24 to 27 tells us, and Jesus said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is one Bible study I want to get a rerun of when we get to heaven. God himself, incarnate, came and gave these disciples a Bible study on the scriptures that were speaking about Jesus. Awesome stuff. It continues in verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jerusalem is home. It starts here at home. Revival starts here with you, and then it goes out to others. And he said, man, you guys are witnesses to these things. Man, he opened up their understanding so that they could comprehend. You see, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. So they had their natural minds, and it's like the scripture teaches, a natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned, God's word. He opened up their understanding. Yes, they were witnesses to these things, but the complete fulfillment of this happened when the Holy Spirit came to guide them into all truth. That's when it started. It's going to end when the church is taken off the earth because the Holy Spirit indwells in us. That's when the veil was completely removed from their hearts and they were able to understand. Look at verse 26. In that day you ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Some have taken this to mean that Jesus has to go to the Father and plead with the Father for the Father to listen to us. But that's not what he's saying here. Because we know the scriptures teach that Christ is doing what right now? He's making intercession for you and I. Romans 8:34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, notice, who also makes intercession for us. That's his priestly role until the Father says, go get your bride. He's making intercession for you and I today. I mean, we know that it says, I believe it's what, Revelation 12, is it? Or Revelation 10, that says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Guess what? While you're down here, every time you make a mistake, Satan is accusing you before the Father. Can you believe that? Hey, did you see what Rick just did? The water is flooded. He's going to church. He's going to teach your word, God. And he saw the other car coming, and instead of that car splashing him, he sped up to splash that car. No, I'm not saying I did. Okay, I did do that. But, you know, Jesus is sitting there saying, hey, Dad, he's one of mine. You know, forgive him. He's high maintenance, but he's one of ours. You know, he'll be all right. He accuses us before the Father. Well, Jesus is making the intercession for us. Speaking of Christ, Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost. I like to put a G in front of that uttermost, you know? Therefore he is also able to save to the guttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I love that. He's making intercession for you and I this morning. You see, the Lord doesn't have to intercede for us to the Father to cause the Father to love us. Why? Because Jesus himself said in John 3:16, you guys know the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. God so loved the world. You see, what he was saying was that after he went back to heaven, the way would now be paved for you and I as believers to come into the presence of the Father. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, we're told there in Matthew 27, verses 51 to 53, it says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks split. And graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep. Again, wherever you see falling asleep in Scripture, it speaks of dying. Many of the saints, the believers who had died, were raised. Matthew's the only gospel that mentions this. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine sitting in your house, and one of your relatives or a neighbor, somebody that died in the Lord, you see them walk by your window. Hey, Joe, how you doing, man? What? My hair would stand up. I mean, it would blow me away. Many of the believers, kind of a partial resurrection here when Christ resurrected. But the thing that really gets my attention, notice that it says here in verse 51 that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now, that's significant. Because you guys know that the veil in the temple, behind that veil was what? The Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments, the Aaron's rod that budded was set, where the jar of manna was put. That was in the Ark of the Covenant. And on that ark in the center was the mercy seat, where it signified and represented God's presence. And there was an angel on each side of the mercy seat, and their wings touched together like this, and they were looking at the mercy seat. And the priest would go once a year back into the holiest of holies behind the veil to make atonement for what? For the people of Israel's sins. And you know what? If that priest went back there, what they would do, they'd tie a rope on the priest's leg, on his ankle. And the priest would go back there, and the scripture says if the priest had any sin in his life, if he didn't deal with his sin before he went before the presence of God, God would smoke him right there, man. And they'd be listening to the little bells that were on the bottom of the priest's robe. And if the bells quit, they would wait for a while. And you know what? They would recognize that that priest was not alive, and they would pull him out by that rope. And then they'd look at each other and say, "You're next." "My next? You're next?" No, I don't know if they said that. But you know, they would have to make sure that they didn't have any sin on their hands when they went in representing God before the people to make atonement for the people. Well, here we have when Christ died, that veil was torn. You know what that signified? It signified that we now have access to God the Father ourselves. We don't have to go through anybody. We can go straight to the throne of God. I mean, a man would take that veil and he would tear it from the bottom up. But it was torn from top to bottom so that now we can boldly come to the throne of grace. Man, that's the privilege we are granted as believers. That means 24/7. I can pick up that line and say, "God, you there, man? I know he's there. I know he's listening to me in spite of me, in spite of wreck. I know he's listening." But you see, Paul mentions a spiritual veil in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 to 16. Paul said, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Remember, Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights up in the mountain receiving the commandments from God. And when he came down, his face was like a 500,000-watt light bulb. And when the children of Israel saw him, they went, "A ghost!" You know, smoking tennis shoe. "I'm out of here." They all went to their tents. So for Moses to go before the people, man, it shone from being in the presence of God in his glory. So Moses had to put a veil over his head. He had to put a veil over his head so he could talk to the people. Well, Paul said that was what was passing away. He said, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Jesus Christ. He said, even to this day when Moses is read, Moses speaking of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, or in the Greek it's called the Septuagint. He says when it's read, he said that the veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, speaking of salvation, the veil is taken away. You see, that's why we couldn't understand the scriptures until we gave our lives to Christ. Oh, we caught glimpses of it, but we didn't fully understand until we committed our lives to Christ. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." You know, Jesus didn't have to talk the Father into listening to our prayers or to loving us. "Hey, Dad, love these guys. I know they're idiots at times. You know, I know every one of them are a trouble child." You know, God says, you know, Jesus said, "Hey, I don't have to say nothing to the Father. He loves you. He loves you because you love me. You believed in me." You see, the Father's love for us, it's an agape love. It means no matter how much I've kicked at God, how much I fought God, it means that he still loves me unconditionally. He still loves me, man. It's because we love his son. You see, that means that the Father is always, man, listen to me, church. The Father is always ready to minister to our needs. He's always ready. And he's always watching over us as a father does his own children. Let me let you in on a secret. God will not let you drift away from him without trying to pull you back. He will not do that. There's a story of a young man that visited his pastor, and he kept insisting he wanted to help the pastor. Well, the pastor realized that if he was going to get anything done, he was going to have to give the man something to do. So he gave the young man 10 names of inactive members and said, "See what you can do with this." A few days later, the pastor received a letter from one of the inactive wealthy members. "Dear pastor, I realize I haven't been as active as I should have been, and I haven't been regularly attending church services. I'm enclosing a check for $1,000, and I promise you that I will start attending all the services from now on. P.S. Dear Pastor, would you please tell your secretary that there is only one T in dirty and there's no C in skunk? The guy probably wrote and said, you dirty skunk, when's the last time you've been at church? God's not like that. He's not like that. He loves us. You know what? God will put a rope around us, and he'll let us kind of get away from him, but he'll pull that rope in every now and then just to remind us where we are. But you know what, man? There comes a place and a time where we can get so far away from God, we end up hanging ourselves by that rope. He will let us do that. He's not going to force us into heaven. He won't do that. But on the other hand, Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 does talk about our fellowship as believers. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir love up in good works. Let us consider the family. You know, I've talked about that before. When one of us gets away and something happens, whether our jobs change or whatever, and we end up getting away from church attendance, you'll end up getting a brother or a sister will call you up and say, hey, dude, where you been, man? Where you been? What's going on? And it's like, now you got to lie. You know what? I got things going on. See you, bye. The last thing we want to do is get a call from them. Paul says, hey, man. Paul, I believe Paul's the writer of Hebrews. We'll see when we get to heaven. But the writer of Hebrews, he says, hey, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You've heard people say, hey, no, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You're right. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian because going to McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. You're right. You're absolutely right. But here's the thing. We're told here to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And I believe this last part is prophetically for us in this time we're living in. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ, Jesus coming back. You see, the Father doesn't love us because Christ is interceding for us. Christ is interceding for you and I. Why? Because you and I are the objects of the Father's love. And he loves us. Well, Rick, if he loves me, how come he's not answering my prayer? You know what, man? He's answering your prayer, but guess what? I'm going to let you in on a heavy revelation here. God's timing is not our timing. We don't sit there and say, God, I need the rent money by 4 o'clock tonight or I'm going to Visa. Master Visa. God says, go ahead. You want to dig a deeper hole? Go for it, man. I got a plan I'm working out here. Are you going to wait on me? Are you going to trust me? I want you to notice something here in verse 27. Notice, and this is key, notice that Jesus uses the word love before the word believed. You know what it made me think of? It made me think of what Paul said in Romans 5, verses 8 to 10. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. How did God demonstrate how much he loved us? In that while we were still wretched, stinking, yellow-bellied sinners. Okay, all that's not in your Bible. But while we were sinners, when we were doing the worst of the worst, Christ died for us. That's how he demonstrated it. It says much more than having now been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. I believe that is a direct reference, that wrath, to the seven-year tribulation. The hour of trial, Jesus told the churches that was going to come on those who didn't believe. But the Father here, it says in verse 10 of Romans 5, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Church, let me tell you something. Before we were Christians, you and I weren't worth more than two dead flies in a pickle jar, man. I mean, we were nothing before God. We nothing. But God saw that worth in you, even when you were a sinner, man, living for yourself and out there in the world. He saw more in that than you. Why? Because your spirit is eternal. Yeah, this flesh is dying. It's dying daily. Just look in the mirror if you ever think it ain't. But you know that inner man is being strengthened. You know what? I try to read so much of the Word. I'm telling you, when I think of my inner man, I think of Hulk Hogan. You know? I mean, the inner man, he's just going, but he's got hair. You know, the inner man's being pumped up, man. Yeah, this flesh is going down the tubes quick. But the inner man is growing. It's maturing. Look what Jesus said in verse 28. He said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And his disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. You see, Jesus' whole purpose of coming to this earth, the Father sending him, was to be the Savior of sinners. And you know what, man? He's gone back to the Father, and through his death and resurrection, with the intent of sharing with those who are his the benefits of his redeeming work, his atonement that he made for us at Calvary. He went back with the intent of being able to share with those who would give their lives to him the rewards and benefits of eternity. Is that awesome? I don't know why he did it for me. I have not a clue. You know, when I gave my life to him, it's like, Lord, I don't know why you would even want me. Why do you need this donkey, Lord? I don't know. Why would you want me? I mean, I could see you wanting that person or that person. I mean, they're getting ahead in this world and this, but why me? Stupid drug addict, alcoholic, wino. Did a lot of whining too back in them days. Why, God? And it's like the Spirit just spoke to my heart and says, hey, I'm looking for donkeys that I can use. Okay, I fit that one. You know, I'll be the donkey. You know, I'll be your puppet. You guys, that's the older, you know, you guys don't remember that song, my puppet. Just work the strings, God. That's it. Lead me and guide me. You see, knowing that the Father loved the disciples, not only did it comfort them, you know what it does, man? It gives us a new confidence, doesn't it? When you know that God really loves us in spite of us, it gives you a confidence. And it gives you, a new hope in what God's going to do. You start getting excited when you realize that God knows that we should have tattooed on our forehead, blow it. You know, I blow it every time I turn around, man. You know? The worst thing is that guy that I splashed the water on, I think I saw a Christian sticker on his back window. You know, and I was condemned. I was convicted, you know? And I thought, Lord, you know that brother would have did it to me if he could. You know how we are. That's how we think, isn't it? Wretched minds, I'm telling you, man. God is awesome. You know what's really interesting to me? Is that notice that the disciples didn't go any farther than to say, by this we believe that you came forth from God. What about everything else I've been telling you? You know, this is all that they were able to grip on. Now I know why Jesus said in verse 12, hey, I still have many things to say to you, but you know what? You guys cannot bear them right now. Now I understand. Look at verse 31. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? You know, it's almost as if the Lord was challenging their faith. Hey, do you boys really believe, man? Do you guys really believe now? I mean, you know what? They did believe that Jesus was the Messiah that came from God. But their faith was about to be radically tested. Such a radical testing that its very foundations would be shaken. You ever feel like your foundations of your faith is being shaken? You ever feel like that sometimes? Sometimes I wonder why God allowed me to go through the various things I've gone through. Radically shaken my foundation, man. And you know what? The only reason that I could figure out and understand is that God knew that he could trust me with that situation. And you know what I've come to understand in all my years of serving the Lord? I know one thing. I know one day this life is going to be passed. And if I have to go through something tragic for one soul to be able to go eternity to heaven, then so be it. I mean, isn't that what Isaiah the prophet said? Hey, Lord, send me, man. I'll go. Be careful when you say that. Be careful unless you really mean it, man. Because he might send you places where it's uncomfortable, places that you might not like. But you know what? I'm here to stand here to tell you, don't worry about what man thinks. You worry about what God thinks. Amen? You worry about what he thinks because you're the one that's going to stand, you and I, before him one day and give an account. I care about what God says, what he wants. And so I've made my life open to him, whatever he wants to do. You see, Jesus knew their faith was genuine. But he also knew that it wasn't as strong as they thought it was. I mean, we know the scriptures. The scripture says, hey, when you think you're strong, beware lest what? You fall. It's when I'm feeling the strongest with the Lord. Man, Lord, I'm feeling good. Where's that punk? Where's the devil, man? Bring homeboy on. Come on. Right now. God goes, no, you better be, you don't want to. Even Michael the archangel, it says in Jude, didn't, you know, bring up anything against Satan, but said the Lord rebuke you. Be careful, man. We're no match for the enemy. He'll whip you like a piece of wet macaroni in a paper bag, man. Try this, you know. Stick you in a bag and pop you all over the place. We're no match for him. It's the one who's in us that will match with him. That's why the scripture says, greater is he that is in us than he that's of the world. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. You know, I hear people say all the time, I rebuke you, Satan. Satan's probably sitting on the curb going, you Christians are so funny. you rebuke me? Get over here. You know. No, man. What's the Bible say? The Bible says to say, the Lord rebuke you. Who's the one that conquered? I didn't conquer. Christ conquered. He's the one that prevailed. He's the one in his name that we go forward. You see, God has plenty of grace for our every need. But church, let me tell you something. He will never give you that grace in advance. He gives you that grace as you need it, man. You know what it does? It makes us stay on our knees before him. It keeps us in a place where we need to be with him. I believe Jesus said this for the disciples' sakes, so that when the hour of trial came, they wouldn't blow it, man. I mean, they would be prepared for it. I believe this is prophetic of today. You see, this is why it's so important for us to be in the Word, because we need to be prepared for what lies ahead. I don't know what God has for this country. I do know what God has for this world. And I've read the end of the book, and I know we win. Amen. But what's just ahead of us, and the world, and the economies, and all these things that point to what the Bible spoke of would be the end time scenario we are seeing glimpses of. And you know what, church? Because we know we're that generation, I'm telling you, sometime in this time frame, we are going to witness the end of these things. We are that generation. What if we're seeing it now? How much more should we be prepared? You see, the last thing God wants is for things to happen and blow us right out of the water, because it's like, oh man, I didn't even know. We do know, and we need to be prepared for this. I have learned that sometimes God delivers us out of our trials. But you know, many times he delivers us while we're in our trials. Many times we have to go through it. You know, here Jesus said, he said, hey, you guys are all going to split, man. I mean, when the guards come in and Judas betrays me with that kiss, and I say, I am he, and they all fall back and get back up, and he says, I am he, and they arrest me. He says, except for Peter. Peter's going to show a little bit of a spark there. He's going to pull his sword out, and he's actually going to cut off the servant's ear, Malchus, you know, trying to help me. But he said, all you guys are going to leave me, man. But he says, you know what? I'm not alone. I have the Father with me. And yet, we read in Matthew 27, verse 26, it says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, it's incredible to think of this, but Jesus was made sin for you and I. We're talking God incarnate. He never sinned, never even had a dirty thought or never, you know, never did anything bad, didn't pull pranks on people or anything. Never once in his whole life. And he went on that cross and he became sin. And here's the heavy part. For the first time in eternity past to eternity future, for the first time ever, God the Father was separated from Jesus. I can't even imagine how Jesus felt being separated from the Father. God, why have you forsaken me? Father, the joy, the love we've had through eternity. Father, I'm not used to this. I've always been with you. I'm here. I feel like I'm all by myself. There's nobody. I'm separated. He took that for us. Why did he take that? Why was he separated from the Father? Hear me, church. He was separated from the Father so that you and I would never, ever be alone. He was separated from the Father so that you and I would never be forsaken, because he loves us, man. I mean, that's incredible to me that Jesus did that for us. Look at verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you might have tribulation. Is that what it says in your translation? In the world you will have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, here the Lord gives a final reference to what he was about to go through. As he encourages his disciples to be of good cheer, he says, hey guys, listen to me, man. I'm going to be victorious. This is a fight I know I am going to win. So be of good cheer. I mean, he was speaking of a peace that you could have that the world does not understand. It's a peace that we can have by being in communion with Jesus Christ. Well, you guys know the story. Read in the scriptures that in 3 days, Jesus was going to return to the disciples. And he was going to say, hey, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And at that time, the disciples would learn that real peace is found only in Jesus Christ alone. You see, we can find temporary peace in material things, possessions, toys. We can find temporary peace in Super Bowl Sunday. Temporary peace in a relationship. Temporary peace in that job you've always wanted that you finally got with that good paying salary. You can find temporary peace in that. But the only way we're going to have long-lasting peace is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's times being married, having a wife, having 3 children, having 6 grandchildren, having friends, having you, my church body, my fellowship, my family. There's times when I can feel like the loneliest guy on the face of the earth. You ever feel that way, or is it just me? Maybe after service, we ought to designate this room over here as pity party room, and let's all go in and have one. Oh, I feel your pain, brother. Shut up. You know? We have pity parties every now and then. And it's like, you know, wait a minute. Time out. Big circle with a slash. Time out a minute. Jesus said he would never leave us or forsake us even to the end of this age. See, I can feel alone, but my Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is there with me. You see what I'm saying? So we don't go by feelings. We go by faith. We don't go by sight. We go by faith. I trust that he is there with me. You know what I love about the Lord? The Lord didn't hide from them the fact that they would have tribulation in the world. He was straight out, man. That's what I like about Jesus. That's what I like about the Apostle Paul. He don't beat around the bush. They didn't beat around the bush. They laid it straight out. And that's the way I am. Lay it straight out. You hate me, but you gotta love me because God commands it. You have to love me. It's been said God always prepares us for what he's preparing for us. And a part of that preparation is suffering. We're going to suffer. We're going to go through things. You see, the world that you and I live in, unless you don't understand this, is a place of temptations. It's a place of trials. It's a place of testing. And you know what? Sometimes you and I are going to feel like just giving up. We're all going to feel like that at times. Not walking away from our salvation, but giving up on trying to be that witness for God. You know what? We're in good company. Erwin Lutzer said, "One of my greatest encouragements was to be friends with those who were personally acquainted with A.W. Tozer. This man who knew God so intimately had days when he was so discouraged he felt he could not continue as a minister. A man who instructed thousands in the deep things of God often felt he was a miserable failure. There's almost not a day that I leave after teaching that I don't feel so inadequate and a total miserable failure that I failed God." I mean, you just go through it. Charles Spurgeon, whose ministry in London made him probably the greatest preacher England ever had, said these words, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to." Great men of God that loved the Lord, that wanted to live and serve the Lord. Man, it's tough. Guys, it's not easy. You see, some sufferings we endure just because we're human. And you know what? We're subject to pain. But there are other sufferings that we come into because we're Christians and because we want to serve the Lord. Let me tell you something. When you decide to start serving the Lord in a position like that, in the church or whatever the case might be, if you're not going through persecution and trials, and I got to tell you this morning, you better examine your life before God. If you're going through trials and, man, you are getting hit left and right, then I'm telling you, you're doing some serious damage in the kingdom of hell for the kingdom of heaven. Amen? You're doing some good, man. God knows what he's doing. You see, the point Jesus was making is that even though we would have tribulation in this world, the only way, church, the only way that we could have and experience and enjoy a peace is by having a genuine and living relationship with him. It's the only way, man. Or we're going to jump from peace to peace. I mean, the peace isn't going to be long lasting. Yes, I grant it to you. The influence and the power of the world is extremely strong. But let me let you in on a secret. It's not as strong and powerful as the strength that we can have in and through the Holy Spirit. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The influence is being turned up from the world. And I'm seeing that fine line of walking in obedience to God and that line of walking in the world. I'm seeing that fine line being grayed and widened to where people can actually start compromising. Man, you're in dangerous, dangerous territory if that's where you are headed this morning. You see, here are the facts. The world has been fought, and it's been overcome, and Christ is its victor. The world tried throwing its best at Jesus Christ. And you know what, man? He prevailed. He made it through the cross. He is now victorious, and the Bible tells me that we are victorious through Christ Jesus our Lord. We're more than victorious. I mean, think about that a moment. It was the way of temptation. It was the way of trial. It was the way of suffering. And it was the way of obedience that Jesus Christ fought and won the battle. Church, that's the only way we're going to fight and win. That's the only way. I mean, we're living in a time where right is wrong and wrong is right. Amen. We need to be the lights, that 400,000 watt light bulb that stands out and says, no, no. Thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. That's wrong. And you know, I don't care if the popular opinion is going this way. I got to make a stand for what is right. You know what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:13? Listen to what he says here. It really encouraged me. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You know what that tells me? It tells me every temptation I go through, you've been through. Or what you're going through, I'm going through. But notice what it says. It doesn't say, but Rick is faithful, but Bob, but Joe is faithful, but Chuck is faithful. It doesn't say that. It says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Come on, is God true or is he a liar? The Bible says he's not man that he can lie. He says he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but notice, but with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There it is. Get your eyes off the situation and back on the creator of the universe, the author of life. It's when I'm looking at the situation that my stomach goes through 1,000 changes. It's when I'm looking at the situation that you know, I sense an overwhelming pressure. And I have to get my eyes off of that and back on the Lord. I like what Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 11. Speaking to believers, he said, hey, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let me say something to you this morning as Christians. You know what? For a Christian, Satan doesn't have any teeth. He'll try to gum you to death. You know. But he ain't got no teeth, man. He can't do no big bite because we're God's children. He says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. That's how you resist the devil. You're steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Everybody's going through it. It's not just you. It's not just me. We're all going through it. But may the God of all peace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, what will suffering do in our lives? Here it is. After you suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, bottom line is, this world is a conquered world. Christ has conquered it, and because he has, church, we can take courage this morning. It's been said the storms of trial and persecution may sometimes beat fiercely upon us, but let them only drive us closer to Jesus Christ. You see, the very foundation of peace is found in Christ's personal victory. And you know what that means? It means that we can never surrender. It means that we can never compromise. It means that we can never, ever, ever have fellowship with the world. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. This is not our place. We're pilgrims. You know, I think every morning and Wednesday when we come in here to church services, we ought to hand out pilgrim's hats just to remind us, hey, we're just cruising through this pop stand, man. We're going to blow this place soon. I mean, the Lord's going to yank us out of here soon. This is temporary, you know, and it's like, as I said a couple of Sundays ago, I got some really bummer news for you. When Jesus takes us out of here, you'll never, ever be able to experience a trial again. You're going, yeah, let's do it now. Let's get out of here now. You know what, man? The day is before us when Jesus is going to reward us and he is going to crown us at our coronation, those of us that have been victorious. And you know, it's not through us that we can be victorious. It's through his shed blood. It's through Jesus working in and through us. Vern McClellan said, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, but the size of the fight in the dog that makes the difference. What's the size of the fight in you? I mean, are you able to make that difference? You know what? God will never give us more than we can handle. Jesus said, if you ask, you'll receive, and your joy will be full. Let's pray.